Again, Proverbs, especially from chapter 10 all the way through the end, usually are one line, pithy statements, catchy statements. Sometimes it'll go two or three verses together. And there's a man in the early 1900s that was famous for his wit, named Will Rogers. A lot of us remember Will Rogers. And what he did is he's able to get across the truth in a very short time period by a very quick statement. One time before Will Rogers getting ready to speak, somebody got up and told a dirty joke. And he got up and didn't really appreciate it. He said, "Well, we know that his mind always works best on a dirt track." And that was a good jab right in there. And that's what he was known for. Okay, and that's what the Proverbs are like. They may or may not be humorous, but they're sharp and right to the point. Okay, Proverbs 10:18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Okay, a cross-reference in that, Psalms 101, verse 5. Slander. "He that uttereth a slander is a fool." Verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." All right, I'll give you an easy illustration on this one. There's a gentleman down in Rensselaer. I won him to Christ about, three or four years ago. He's not a regular at church. He'll show up once in a while. But he's got a lot of good common sense, and he knows how to deal with people. And he was at the ballpark. And he and this lady was talking. This lady was professing Christian. And he said to this lady something about him going to church. And she laughed. She said, "You go to church?" He said, "Yeah, I go. Not as often as I should, but I go." And then she asked, "Where do you go?" He said, "Bible Baptist Church." And she said, "Is that Hoffman?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, he's a nut." And he said, "Oh, you've been there?" She said, "No." "Oh, you have talked to him?" "No, I've never talked to him in life." He said, "Oh, you must have listened to him on the radio." "No, I've never heard the guy before in my life." He said, "Man, my opinion of you sure has gone down. I didn't realize that you based your life on statements of other people. I didn't realize you were such a follower like that. If anybody just makes a statement to you, do you just believe that?" And boy, he had her in the corner, and she didn't know what to do with it. He said, "I know the man. I've talked to him several times." And you see, that's the right way to handle somebody. But you see, she was uttering a slander from somebody else, did not check it out, and according to Proverbs 10:18, that makes her a fool. And so now a lot of times when we read a newspaper, people utter what the newspapers say, and a lot of what they say is a slander. And so that's why it's foolish to believe what the news media has said. And I think one of the last hearings, when we were stopping this place over here from selling liquor, my dad got up and was able to speak, and he basically told them about, "You got your opinions about from the newspaper." And you ought to read what he said, and it was very good, and boy, it let them know that what they were doing was very unwise. And why is that? Because the Bible says, "He that uttereth a slander is a fool." Is a fool. And of course, as a Bible believer, whenever you get into the discussion of the Bible believing with somebody who is an apostate, many, many times the name Ruckman will come up, not by your choice, but it comes up. And you're going to hear people utter slanders against him like crazy, and what you're dealing with is a fool. Just consider the source. Nothing to it. I've mentioned here, I think, about several years ago when I was pastor Rensselaer, at the beginning, I would have any missionary come in. I mean, I'd, any of them call me up, I'd let them come in. And about 2 years of that, people down there told me, you got to cut that out. They can't preach. They're a drag. We want to hear you. Of course, I offered them more money when they said that. And from then on out, I started weeding them out. And the way I weeded them out is the next one I got a call from, arranged the date, time, and everything. And then before they hung up, I said, I just want to let you know I'm a Bible believer. And he said, well, praise the Lord, so am I. I said, let me clarify. I am a King James Bible believer. He got arguing with me. He brought up the name Ruckman. I didn't. I didn't argue with him. I only said something if they espoused a lie. And he canceled the meeting. I didn't. He did. Second missionary called, did the same thing. He did the same thing. Third one called, did the same thing. He did the same thing. Fourth one called, identical. Four in a row, just like that. All scheduled a meeting, all set up the time, all before I hung up. I said, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a King James Bible believer. All four start arguing about Ruckman. And I never brought the man's name up. And so a fifth call I get. And I thought, okay, let's see what's going on. And I get a call, and the guy said, I'm a missionary, juvenile delinquents. And I think, oh, brother, puke, here we go again. And then he says, we give a Bible to every soul that gets saved. And I said, okay, I'm going to try a different route with him. And I said, what kind of a Bible do you give him? He said, a King James Bible. And I said, doesn't that make you a Ruckmanite? And he said, doesn't matter what you call me, it's the Word of God. And then I said, well, do you know who he is? He said, yeah, I've got a lot of his books. And that's Tony York down there in Indianapolis. See, now since then, the Rensselaer Church basically only gets phone calls from PBI graduates. The word has gotten out. And now here, you know, they're still figuring it out. We're still getting some from fundamentalists. Okay, so the idea is that the preacher's going to be slandered. And that goes with the territory. And like my neighbor farmer said to me growing up, and there wasn't too much good that he could have said to me, but he did say to me, he says, it doesn't matter what they're saying about you just as long as you got advertisement. Good or bad, it's good they're talking. And that's true in the ministry. 2 Corinthians 6 says you're unknown but well known. Isn't that quite a right statement to make? You're unknown, but yet well known. Unknown by the media as somebody that they want to report you and be famous, but yet well known amongst people if this name comes up. That's how it goes. And I've mentioned here one guy, I showed him thoroughly on the King James issue, and he was thoroughly convinced, and then he came across somebody who wasn't, and he told them what he knew, and the guy was impressed. He said, where are you learning from? He said, well, I've just been studying. He said, well, who's been giving it to you? And he said, Hoffman. And the guy said, oh, that guy's a nut. He bases all his beliefs on the Bible. I thought that was pretty good. So Broken Watch is right twice a day, so he helped me out there. So slander, basically on a slander, be careful what you hear from people. Don't consider it. Don't consider it. You know, if you feel like you need to investigate, go to the source and don't come up with any conclusions, because the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And I tell you, that's, you know, Gene's not in here, but that's one thing I learned a lot from Gene with the law class, is that you're reacting over here, and it's not even done yet. Why react? Just wait it out. Relax and wait the thing out, and the truth, if you keep working it right, was going to come out. Okay, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Okay, so that makes me the dumbest person in here right now, because I'm doing all the talking. Why is it written like that? Well, the cross-reference, Ecclesiastes 5:3, says that a fool is known for a multitude of words. And that's why preaching is called foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. All the new Bibles hate that idea. They don't want to be considered a fool, so they've changed that. All of them have changed that thing of preaching being foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21, down that range. Okay, so a preacher obviously has to speak, you know, and again, it's not my nature to be talking. My nature is to be very quiet. People kind of think that's strange when they see me as a preacher. But when I get around people who I am not certain of, I do not know, I am definitely not the life of the party. And if it's around people I don't know, my personality is more like a wet noodle. I just like sitting in the back and watching people. When I get to know people, then, okay, I come out a little bit more, but it takes me a long time. Now, my wife, she can get to know you immediately, make you feel comfortable. Not me. It takes me a while. So I always like having her with me when I go places where I don't know people, because she always brings in the conversation and keeps it smooth. With me, it's a dead space here and a dead space there, and you look at each other, now what do I say? I got to be saying something, dead space here. Okay, so the idea here is that with preaching, you're going to have to speak up for Jesus Christ. People say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. Well, join the crowd. Don't use it as a cop-out. If you say the wrong thing, correct it later. Correct it when you find out. Doesn't matter. And that's how we learn. And so the more you learn, the better you get at it. And that's what Proverbs is all about. It's getting your belief system down to a point where you can answer it just like that. And the next verse will help with that. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. What common saying goes with that? The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Well, it's silver-tongued. That's, of course, if you cheated, I have that in the margin, I think. Okay, that's somebody who has a silver tongue. Now, what's going to give us a silver tongue? What has been preserved as silver tried in the furnace of earth seven times? The Word of God. That's why if we quote Scripture, our tongue will be silver-tongued. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So quote Scripture to people. You say they don't believe it. It doesn't matter if they believe it or not. The word will not return void. Okay, so the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Okay, all those cross-references, Psalms 12:6, that's the one that on the preservation of the words, Proverbs 4, we've gone through that one. Okay, and then Matthew 6, 19:21 talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Okay, so the more we get in tune with the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, and if you are dealing with somebody, and if you've asked the Spirit of God, give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, you'll be amazed what comes up. You know, we can use the excuse of the over 40 thing, but the Lord has this computer where the Spirit of God pushes the right button, and here comes the information. And it's the Spirit of God's responsibility and duty to bring to your mind the verses that you are to bring up. And our duty is to say them. Quote them out. So that's where we can have the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Notice these passages all through here so far, 18, 19, 20, 21, deals with the second most talked about sin in the Bible. The number one sin in the Bible is idolatry. The second most talked about sin is the sins of the mouth. Sin began at the mouth. Adam and Eve put something in here that they should not have. That's why little babies, the first thing they get is they grab and where does it go? right to the mouth. Why? Because that's what Adam and Eve did. And men still have a problem with putting something in their mouth. You know, it's all going back to that, sticking it down in here or whatnot. Everybody's got a problem sticking something in their mouth. Okay, so it says the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Notice the type of feeding here. We obviously know that we're not going to be like the birds where mama goes out and gets some bugs, brings it back, and upchucks it, you know, and gives it to baby bird. We're not going to do it that route. Okay, but it's being fed here. The feeding is the Word of God. John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. You remember the story when Peter denied the Lord three times? So the Lord had, he denied him three times publicly, so the Lord had him confess him three times publicly. In John 21, 15, 16, and 17. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? Pete says, you know I love you. And then he said, feed my lambs. He said, hey, Pete, you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. He said, to feed my sheep. He said, Pete, do you love me? He said, about that time, you know, he was digging his finger in the wood in the boat if he was in there, or he's putting his shoe in the ground, like, come on, would you? Yes, I know. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Now, what does that tell us? A pastor proves his love for God by feeding the sheep. And if a pastor's attacking this book, that proves his hatred towards God and his defiance against God. And they'll say, oh, no, they won't say they don't hate. They won't say they hate God, but their actions show they do. Okay, let's say you wrote a book. If you wrote a book and then you showed it to somebody, how would you feel towards that person if they said, flip through the book, oh, you're wrong here. Oh, you're wrong here. Now, I'm not talking about proofreaders. You want good proofreaders. Okay, but this statement's wrong. Boy, you really messed that up. You know, you should have put it this way and flipped through it a little bit. Boy, who do you think you are to make a statement like this? Okay, after about four or five of those comments, you'd like to grab the book and would you bend over, please? And then whap them on the head with it. How do you think the Lord feels when he hears people down here saying, well, this is wrong here and this here should have been this way and this is mistake here and this really should have been said this way? Well, I know how he feels. And that's why he says in Proverbs 13:13, interesting verse number, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. That's how he feels about it. And so your love for God and his love towards you is increased by your love for the book. I went through John chapter 11 yesterday for the radio broadcast, and it says, got a statement in there that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, isn't that an unusual statement to be making in the Bible? Because it says God so loved the world. So that's implying a different type of love, a step-up love, a unique love. And why is that? Well, those three evidently had a great interest in the Word of God, and Mary was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his Word. And that's why in John 14:23, Jesus said, if you love me, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for God is manifested with our love for this book. You can't separate those two. They're synonymous. And your love for this book is manifested by the time and effort you put into it. Okay, and the Lord said, if you keep my words, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Okay, and so the more time, as we're reading this book, we're reading the mind of God. And so we want to feed people the Word of God. The cross-reference, Acts 20, verse 28, the overseer of the church feeds the church of God. And I tell you, the churches are starving to death all across this country. You know, I've got a couple, two, three families down in Rensselaer that are kind of miffed at me about something. And so they've tried other churches. And they come back and say, I can't find anything out there. Now, I could have told them, I could have told you that. Go look some more. Go see if you can find anything out there. They're not preaching the book. And you're not, it's so bad now, you're not even getting the milk of the word in these churches. Now you're getting watered down slop. Psychology, not even 1% milk. You're getting chlorine waters, what you're getting. And this is all across this country. The reason why is it's prophesied in the scriptures. Amos 8 verse 11 talks about a famine of hearing the words of God. And it's like that in this country all over the place. You know, when you take vacations, you know, just scout around. Don't, you know, make sure you go to church. If you can't find a Bible-believing one, go to something. Have some fun. Enjoy. Ask some questions in Sunday school. If they make the mistake of asking, does anybody have any comments? You know, as they're reading from the NIV. Say, yeah, I'd like you to read Matthew 17:21. Could you read that for me? That'd be a real blessing when they can't find it. Just sit there and kind of enjoy yourself. They need to be shook up. Okay, so the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The opposite side of that coin, the implication is that Satan can make rich, but sorrow comes with it. Again, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. We need to be very cautious when we read a statement like that under the Old Testament covenant. Because we remember under the Old Testament covenant, if they lived right, they could ask God for riches and health and the death of their enemies, and God, in essence, would be obligated to do it. But in the New Testament, we're on a different ballgame. And the reason why the Lord does these things is he does these things for certain reasons to prove man wrong. Example, when a tribulation hits, the earth is going to be as close to hell as possible, but at the end of the tribulation, the vast majority of men will reject Christ. So the Lord's going to do an opposite. Here it comes right after the tribulation, the millennium. The millennium is going to be as close to heaven as possible, and at the end, the devil can gather an army as the sands of the sea because they reject Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist, he came, he says he came neither eating or drinking. They said he's a crazy man. So the Lord comes eating and drinking. They said it. And they said he's a glutton. Say, wisdom's justified of his children. No matter what route you go, man is usually going to reject Jesus Christ. Okay, so in the New Testament, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. We're going to have to deal with spiritual riches more than anything. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, died a pauper. 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Okay, now we use the word sports today for like baseball, basketball, football, stuff like that. In the Bible, sports has a little bit different connotation. And, of course, the Bible writes it so it blows over top of the kids' heads often. What the connotation is, you'll find back there where Isaac was sporting with Rebecca. Okay, and that's the implication here. When Samson, they made sport of Samson. That was a perverted thing that they were doing to Samson, as they blinded him. So this is getting into a little bit of perversion. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Put that on Hollywood. Okay, there's two groups that are coming on strong with the news media backing them in this country that's trying to overrun this country, and that's the Muslims and the Sodomites. And these two groups are getting them, the media is backing them all the way on this stuff. And it's amazing today that when you say sodomite or a faggot or queer, the ones that get mad more than anybody are Christians. Except for folks in here. But if you say it in other churches, they would say, oh, did I hear that right? You know, but that's what they are. Okay, doing mischief. Mischief will be the character trait of the Antichrist. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Okay, the idea there, wisdom and understanding, knowledge is left out there. So you get knowledge, that's our part. Wisdom is you get, you're given that by God when you ask God for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So wisdom is God's part, and understanding is both our parts. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What's the fear of the wicked? Well, just listen to him talk. You can get their fear. Blank this and blank this and hell that. What's their fear? They know they're going there. That's why they speak those words. Out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Okay, the fear of the wicked. A lot of times when we see wicked people, we don't see their insides. We don't see their emotions. We don't see the turmoils that they're going through. And we think, boy, they're just getting away with murder, it looks like. No, they're not getting away with anything. That's why they're on dope, most of them. Trying to drown their conscience, if they have one. Okay, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. What's their fear? Somebody's going to do to them what they've been doing to somebody else for years. What goes around comes around. And there is no love in the satanic kingdom. It's a survival of the fittest. Okay, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Okay, next one. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteousness is an everlasting foundation. Now this one, you read that, you say, what? Sounds like Dorothy got caught up in a tornado. you know, the whirlwind. Now when you're dealing with this, the whirlwind... tornadoes, hurricanes, things like that are called acts of God. Now, if you go to the cross-reference, now here's where you have the advantage of the cross-references here on this whirlwind. You got a little letter V going in the middle. And all of those references are dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the most important doctrine in the Bible. Let's try the one in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 14. Now, we could run all these and, you know, slow down the process, but now you have them in front of you. Habakkuk 3, 14. Now, one of the greatest machines that pictures the second coming of Christ is a combine. City slickers don't know what a combine is, okay? A John Deere or Massey Ferguson or, you know, Case International, them big things that you'll see about 2 months from now. If you watch a combine, you'll see dust coming out the back like crazy, especially if they're cutting soybeans. In front of that combine, for the soybeans in particular, it's got a threshing, a cutter bar. It's called a cutter bar, but that's a threshing part of the machine. And what that does, that cuts off the beans, so you got the stubble, brings in the seed and the chaff, everything involved with the soybean, brings it into a place called a beater house, where it beats that grain. And it knocks the seed out of the pod. Then it goes up through that combine, through the back, called a straw walker. And that thing is going like this. It's going back and forth, and it's got little slits down through it. And it's going back and forth, but it's got a little fan underneath that's blowing this So to blow the chaff enough to where it pushes the chaff out the back, but the seed flutters down and then augers up into the tank. The seed is a picture of the Christian. Up into the tank is a picture of the rapture. Psalms 1:4, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's the ungodly out there. Now notice the exact words in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 is the only place in the Bible where you find the word Selah outside of Psalms. Okay, well, you find Selah without the H in Isaiah 16. Whenever you find Selah, that is always a designation to the second coming of Christ. The tribulation or the second coming. Notice Habakkuk 3, verse 12. It says, "Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head," where the Antichrist gets hit in the head, like Goliath, like Sisera, like Abimelech. "Wounded in the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck," Selah, second coming. "Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly." That's the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes down in his flaming chariot, horses, white horses coming in the front, we're coming in the back and horses. He comes down and hits Mount Sinai right there in Saudi Arabia, comes up the King's Highway, and as he's coming up, he's thrashing United Nations troops as he's floating 2 feet off the ground. He's thrashing them, cutting them up, and shooting out the flames, torching them. He's barbecuing them at the same time. He's got to barbecue them because the birds are coming in. Some of them like it well done, some like it raw, some, you know, depends what section they're going to go in. Now, if you want to see the torching aspect of this, go into Zechariah a couple books later. And then he comes up the King's Highway and crosses the land, the Jordan River, right where Elijah crossed it, right where they came into the land of Canaan, and he's going to have the Battle of Armageddon. And then we just get to come up and mop it up. Notice Zechariah 14:12. Most important doctrine in the Bible is the second coming of Christ. It's when the Lord comes back and smites them in the hinder parts. We know what that common saying is. Psalm 78, 65, and 66. Okay, Zechariah 14:12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth." I think Indiana Jones tried to portray that. They can't get away from this book. They just can't get away from it. So that whirlwind. Now, if you run those other cross-references, you'll see the same thing. The whirlwind. The Ezekiel 1 passage, it talks about visions of God. And there you'll see where the brightness is mentioned. Bright as amber. That's the flame thrower coming out. Revelation 19, it talks about flames coming out of his mouth. And has on his thigh the name, the Word of God. King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, and that also 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where he says he's gonna consume them by the spirit of his mouth. That's the flame shooting out there. Why does the Lord use fire? It's because all animals in nature naturally fear fire. And so that's producing fear in us. So the Lord portrays many, many things with fire, hellfire. Angels are called spirits, ministering spirits. Okay, in 2 Kings 1, it says that Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. The word of God is like as unto fire. And so you're going to find this throughout the Bible. That's God's way of putting fear in our hearts. Okay, that's 25:26. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, So is a sluggard to them that send him. Now, if you don't know what vinegar does to the teeth, well, you know what smoke does to your eyes. You ain't that Murphy's Law? Whenever you're around a campfire, the smoke comes your direction. You move to the other side, the smoke comes your direction. You know, whenever you're cooking on a charcoal, the smoke comes your direction. Get on the other side, it's coming your direction. And it just seems like it's always like that. Okay, so you may not know what vinegar does to the teeth, but it's obviously the same as what smoke does to the eyes. And that's the same as a sluggard. Somebody who's lazy. So is a sluggard to them to send them. 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I've never seen a health book write that down for length of life. All the health books I have, you know, it's about take an apple cider vinegar, you know, make sure you do this and make sure you exercise, you know, drink distilled water. I've never seen them write, fear God increases your life. They skip the entire part about the Bible increasing your life. And here's the problem with it. The ones who fear God through the Word of God, we often don't take care of our physical body. But yet the ones who try to take care of their physical body often don't fear God. And so the thing is, what if we get both of them together? Put both those together and you could live a... People say, well, I'd rather suffer than eat the way you eat. Well, looks like you're doing it. Okay, and God's got this body designed to operate in the right kind of fuel. If we just figure it out, it helped this body out. Okay, so the idea here in verse 27, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, obviously, I know that as far as health goes, it's a grace of God, too, and God can make anybody sick anytime he wants. You know, he could take me out in seconds, any of us out in seconds by a stroke. Doesn't have to be anything. Interesting, there's a guy named Paul Bragg. We've read several of his books. And he died at 94 or 96, one of those two things, but he died when he was surfing. He would have probably made 120, but I wonder if the Lord said, okay, pal, since you don't fear me enough, I think I just might take you out. Ruin your whole theory. Ewell Gibbons? Oh. And I think that I do believe the Lord does those things. Depending on the individual. I remember, I don't know if it's Paul Bragg's book, but one of those health books I remember reading, it said, quotation from the Bible, and it says, ye shall be as gods. And I thought, most people see that quotation from the Bible, ye shall be as gods. They thought that, yeah, but the quotation is from Satan. Can you imagine writing in a health book, ye shall be as gods, Satan? So they just sidestepped that whole thing. Okay, fear God. Fear God. That's a good kind of fear. We're not under the spirit of fear, but of love, sound mind. Okay, not to fear man. Fear God. How many of you heard that your fear of God doesn't mean afraid of? It means to have reverential trust. How many ever heard that? I've heard that before. Well, run to Hebrews 12, verse 28, where it says that we are to serve God with godly fear and reverence. They're not the same thing. If they were the same, he wouldn't have them. Now, here's the perfect definition of what it means to fear God. It's all laid out in one verse for us, Psalms 119, verse 120. Now, anybody can figure this out except a Greek scholar and a Hebrew scholar. What does it mean to fear God? Psalms 119, verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Nothing hard about that, is there? That covered everything. I done be a scared. I scared. That's how we are to be towards God. We ought to fear a being who can speak this world into existence And the only reason he doesn't speak us out of existence is that he has limited himself by his word. So he's given us a contract where he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And what if he just didn't give us his contract as a creator? He could speak us in and out of existence. But thank God he's written it down for us. So we ought to fear being like that. Verse 28, Proverbs 10, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What do they expect? Well, they expect they're going to heaven when they die. Even though they're saying hell from their tongue, they know they got a sneaky suspicion that's where they deserve to go, but yet they're expecting, oh, I'm not that bad. They expect to go to heaven when they die, and they're not. Sad thing is good, nice, sweet, kind, moral people expect the same thing, to go to heaven, and they're going to go to hell too if they don't trust Christ. Okay, 28, self-explanatory. 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So God gives us strength, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Okay, now I've discussed these people before. Workers of iniquity. Now in the cross-reference, I have Job 31:3. And the reason why I have that one is because that's where you need to go to read a footnote about the workers of iniquity. You see, what do you do when you try to put all these references, especially when you're going through Proverbs? If I put all the references in one spot, the font in that margin would be about 2. So you got to try to pick and choose some of these things. And in Job 31:3, I have a footnote there about workers of iniquity. And if you run the 21 or 22 verses of the workers of iniquity, they are the people who are associated with the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2, with the Antichrist, which is associated with mystery Babylon the Great, Revelation 17. So the workers of iniquity are the people, the ilk, that do the biddings of the Antichrist. And if you run the 21, type up workers of iniquity, of course I may have a lot of the references in Job 31:3, type that up on your computer, run the workers of iniquity, and you can run what they're going to do. And it's amazing, a lot of their work's going to be in the courts. The workers of iniquity will be working through the court structure. And it's interesting to read that. Now, Psalms 5:5, it says, I hate the workers of iniquity. That's a time when God not only hates the sin, but he hates the sinner. He said, I hate the workers of iniquity, Psalms 5:5. And David said in Psalms 139:22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Okay, so there are rare occasions like that. And the Lord is the one. The Lord said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's the person. So that workers of iniquity, we've discussed them before. Job 34:8, I think, is the second time you'll find them occurred. Most of the time you'll find them will be Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Why? Tribulation passages. And then I think once in Luke in the New Testament. When you read the workers of iniquity, you know your enemies. You know what's going to be happening. That's prophecy for us. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So who's going to inhabit the earth? Well, the righteous. But yet they're going to be killed through the process. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Now the JWs think they're going to get the earth. Well, it's going to blow up someday so they can have it. Okay, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Okay, what's going to follow the tribulation? The millennium, and the wicked does not inhabit the earth. They go to hell. The ones that's what's called the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Okay, so that's kind of a, a repeat of what we read earlier about the tongue of the just. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Froward there probably should have had a cross reference to Psalms 10 dealing with the Antichrist. 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Okay, so those pretty self-explanatory. I think I heard the tape back there. Okay, so that's 45 minutes. Okay, any questions, comments, are we covered? Uh-huh, yeah. He that hideth hatred with lying lips?
Yeah.
I would say that's could be associated with Romans 16:18, where by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple, where they talk to you real smooth even though they hate your guts. Romans 16:18. That's just, I think on top of my head on that one.